First Kings, and let's read together of Solomon and how he became the wisest king to sit upon the throne of his father David. First Kings, please, chapter 3. First Kings, chapter 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in the stead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Look at the last verse in that chapter. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Chapter 4, please, and verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and an exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. Verse 32. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. Also, he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. It's the ultimate story of the genie in the bottle. Only this one is true. It actually happened. The great God, the creator of the world, visited a man. He did it in the form of a dream, and in that dream, he posed, "What can I give you?" Solomon's life would never be the same. Before this encounter with God, Solomon had already demonstrated unusual agility in handling delicate matters of state. He had already dealt with such ticklish matters as Joab and Shemaiah. He had already dealt with Abiathar, who would be priest, and he'd already dealt with his older brother Adonijah, who had sought to steal the throne before Solomon was firmly seated. Already, Solomon showed he was a swift thinker, a deep man, and skilled in understanding human nature. But from the night God visited Solomon, from that night forward, Solomon's life radically changed. He became known as the wisest man who ever lived. So much so that when Jesus was wanting to call attention to the deep, profound teachings that he was offering to a crowd that would not listen, Jesus could say, "A wiser than Solomon is here." And when Jesus wanted to teach the great truth of God's kindness and his generosity and his love poured out without measure into our world through all of its systems, he could use Solomon again. And pointing to the beautiful flowers that graced the hillsides, he could say, "These are far more beautiful than Solomon, arrayed in all his glory." God is great. No other voice in the universe, no other person living has the reach and the capacity to give that God has. And when God said to Solomon, "What do you want me to do for you?" the door was wide open for Solomon to ask anything he could think, anything he could imagine, anything he could dream. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says that Solomon was standing on the threshold of being able to ask God even greater than his thoughts, his dreams, his imagination. And God is able to do exceedingly greater than anything Solomon could have thought or wanted. We live in times that diminish God. That is, men seek to squeeze God into a vice-like grip and diminish his power and his glory, even deny his existence. And the man on the street today in our culture has a very low view of God. Sad to say, that's often true of those who sit in the pews and those who fill the pulpits of our land. At least the pagan gods of ancient Rome and Greece were powerful people. But not today. The great arch deceiver has persuaded men that God is at best manageable, if he exists at all. And you can safely trivialize God to the fringes of your life. As a matter of fact, you can pretty well live your life without any reference to him at all. Only weaklings, only those whose mental abilities are limited, only those who are frail in their social or economic prowess, only those who are unimportant even think about God, let alone construe any personal relationship with him. Does God really care who wins the Super Bowl? Can you believe that is the title of an article in a very popular sports magazine this week? And in the article, a number of men on each side of the ball today are cited as being evangelicals, God squatters. And they are looked at through the hands and skill of a crafty writer as men who are sincere and men who are overzealous, but men who are really out of touch with any real substantive understanding of who God is. As a matter of fact, the author concludes the article by saying that to raise such a question is to trivialize God. That God is not interested in such things, and God does not control the outcome of such games, and those who think he does and is are to be pitied. Thus, the sports machinery of our society sets God aside and assigns him his place in the press box, where God may watch if he wishes, but God would not understand the intricacies of what's going on out there on the field, let alone care. I'm here to tell you this morning that the God who spoke to Solomon is a great God. And when he said, "Solomon, what do you wish from me?" he was inviting Solomon to claim whatever Solomon could imagine, could conceive, or dream. And he's assuring Solomon that all of that is within my power to give. Nothing is impossible to this God. And nothing escapes his penetrating scrutiny. You see the greatness of this God as Solomon receives the gift of wisdom. And as we read there at the end of chapter 4, exercising this great gift of God's wisdom, Solomon was able to speak of trees, he was able to speak of animals, he was able to speak of birds, he was able to speak of fish. Because Solomon was given this marvelous gift of God's wisdom, and God's wisdom began to operate in Solomon's mind and heart, Solomon had insight into the grandeur of the world. Go back and read this week the book of Proverbs and see how deeply God permitted Solomon to understand the relationships between humans and the moral absolutes that govern human activities. Go back and read the book of Ecclesiastes and see how expanded the author's experience was through the whole orb of human opportunity and how he kept coming back to and coming back to and coming back to. The one thing that matters is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Read the Song of Solomon again this week and see how deeply the wisdom of God opened up in Solomon's heart an understanding of love and its legitimate and proper expression. Take time to ponder the tremendous sweep of the greatness of God. He not only observes all of creation, he operates all. And therefore, he's able to give to those who seek wisdom from him the ability to not just observe, but to understand. For wisdom is the ability to take keen observation and knowledge and discern differences and come to true conclusions, accurate and precise conclusions. Conclusions that function because they are in sync with truth. Wisdom is the ability to discern the slightest nuance of difference, and then the ability to know which of those differences is the wiser choice. That classic story that you can read there in the last part of chapter 3, The story that brought the attention of all Israel to see the wisdom of God in Solomon, that story about two harlots who each had a child and one child is dead, and the two women bring their case to Solomon, each claiming the live child to be her child. and wanting to have the other responsible for the dead child. Solomon listens to them. He summarizes their positions, and then he asks for a sword. Then the king said, "Divide the living child in two. Give half to one and half to the other." Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son, and she said, "Oh, my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him." The other woman said, "Let him be neither mine nor yours. Divide the child." So the king answered and said, "Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother." And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king. What tremendous, great wisdom. Solomon is not operating out of his own human perception alone. He's operating out of a guided perception. He is dipping into the reservoir of God's ability to discern. He is partaking of the Heavenly Father's discernment. He is seeing things that other human eyes do not see, and he's bringing justice in a very complicated civil case. Wouldn't it be wonderful to live in a government led by such a person? Unless your heart was evil, unless my case was flawed, and then we wouldn't want to bring our case to the king and have him rule in truth against us. Solomon had tapped into the greatness of the wisdom of God. So he was permitted to do exactly what he requested. "Oh God," he said, "give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil." The ultimate discernment, the ultimate manifestation of the greatness of God is that God knows good from evil. Many times I don't. Often you with me share confusion. We live in a world of degrees, and sometimes we're not sure exactly where truth lies. And when we know where truth lies, we're not always sure what to do about it, how to execute, how to carry out, how to do the right thing. Wisdom from God carries God's greatness. Because at its heart, wisdom from God is not fogged on good and evil. This great God who visited Solomon is not only a great God, but he is a good God. When Solomon made his request, "Lord, give me a discerning heart," God responded by saying, "Solomon, you have done well. Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life and have not asked riches, you've not asked the life of your enemies, but you've asked for yourself understanding, discern, judgment. Behold, I have done according to your words. I have given you a wise and understanding heart. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days." God is great. He understands, he knows. And he can share his greatness and his wisdom with us if we will seek his face and ask and obey. But God is good. He gave Solomon more than what Solomon requested. Again, the God that Solomon meets here is in such contrast to the current opinion about God, where God is perceived to be a killjoy, where being religious is perceived to narrow one's scope, and where it would seem that God's only interest is taking all the joy out of life, all the fun out of living. Not the God that Solomon meets. This God, out of the goodness of his heart, gives to Solomon what Solomon did not ask. You will remember in the later story of Solomon how Solomon's empire experienced 40 years of rest and peace. how it stretched from the Euphrates River to the east, all the way down to the borders of Egypt at the south. A tremendous sweep, and how Solomon was able to manage all of the administration of the various ethnic groups that lived under his domain and were blessed by God because of their peaceful relationship with him. That was a gift of God. God is good to Solomon. Solomon didn't ask for peace. God gave him peace beyond the wisdom that he requested. And when it came to riches, when it came to power, Solomon caused gold and silver to be as common in the city of Jerusalem as the dust and pebbles of the street. God made him the wealthiest man in the world. Why? Because that's the kind of God God is. God loves to give. He takes great pleasure in sharing what he has and what he's created with others. That's the heart of God. As a child growing up, I was taught to pray, God is great and God is good. And we thank him for this food. By his hands we all are fed. Thank you, Lord, for this daily bread. My parents wanted to build in me a sensitivity, an understanding that every morsel of food that I eat is a gift from God. This past Christmas, my father was stuck on a joke. Sometimes he gets stuck on jokes. And he was telling everyone in listening about the rich man, the very wealthy man, who was stopped on the street by a beggar. And the beggar said, "Sir, would you give me a dollar that I might have something to eat?" And the rich man responded, "Sir, I'd give you $1 million for your stomach so I could eat something and enjoy it." Wealth does not always bring blessing. It brings ulcers and fear. And sometimes wealth inflates our egos and makes us deviate from its purpose, and we become like Solomon, multiplying, 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 until we have houses to live in and we no longer think we need God's protection. We have food in the freezer and we no longer pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." We have money in the bank. Things are going well, and we sense that all of this magnificence, that this opulence, this wonderful health that we enjoy, this great air that we breathe, this wonderful land in which we live, and on and on and on, that somehow we deserve these things. That they're ours because we earn them, because we're smart, because we work hard, because. And then God reaches in and ever so gently shakes up the equation, and we find ourselves lying on a hospital bed looking up. Or a loved one is in danger. Or an economy slips and slides. And we see all of this good that we thought we earned and we deserve. We see it sliding away from us, or we feel it moving out from under us. And suddenly we become traumatized and we go back and we want to find God's face, because instinctively, in that hour of crisis, we're forced to recognize that these are gifts that are ours because of the goodness of God, not because of our worth. The God that met Solomon was not only a great God, he's a good God. He loves to give. You know why God has not given more to me? Two reasons. First, I have not had the courage to ask him. Ye have not because ye ask not. And when I do ask, I ask amiss. That is, I ask inappropriately to consume it upon my own lust. And the second reason is because God knows that more gifts of his grace, more benefits of his goodness, more of his loving kindness poured out upon me will feed my ego. And ultimately, those very gifts that God gives becomes a wall between me and him. And that's exactly what happened to Solomon. This great God who meets Solomon and says, "What shall I give to you?" is not only a great God. He's not only a good God who delights to give, but he is a gracious God. Back with me, please, to the beginning of this story in chapter 3. We read in verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except. Already during these early hours of Solomon's rule as king of Israel, already Solomon had been blinded by the goodness and grace of God and had already began to plant the seeds of his own destruction. You read about it there in the first verse. It talks about how Solomon made a treaty with the king of Egypt, and in the process he took his daughter, Pharaoh's daughter, and with Pharaoh's daughter comes Pharaoh's daughter's gods, and with Pharaoh's daughter's gods comes division and intrigue into the harem. Ultimately, Solomon would become husband to 1,000 women. Now I ask you, is that a mark of God's goodness? It's a mark of Solomon's pride. God had said way back through David, during the days of Solomon, your son, during the days of Solomon's reign, you can read about this, First Chronicles chapter 22, verse 9, you can read about this. Solomon, during the days of your reign, all the days of your life, there will be peace. There will be rest. Solomon's very name meant rest. Peace. And yet, what's the first thing Solomon does? He multiplies horses and chariots. Why? He's not going to be challenged. God has already set supernatural perimeters of protection around his empire. Because Solomon wants to parade his power. Solomon wants others to know how important he is. Solomon's ego swells. Solomon sows the seeds of his own destruction. And the God who comes to Solomon that night in Gibeon knows that Solomon's heart is divided, that he is torn between loyalty to the true God, the great God, the God who hears and answers prayer, the God who knows and controls, the God who is full with love and goodness and delights to give. God knows that already the gifts given have been basis to divide Solomon's heart. And Solomon is already pursuing things that will lead to his destruction. And yet God graciously gives to Solomon. Do you know that great God? Do you know this God who is good, who loves to give? Do you know that that God also is a God of grace? And in his grace and mercy, he's provided a way for us to know him and to enjoy him. I think that's the great lesson from this passage. It's so easy to look at Solomon and to get excited about the special wisdom that God gave him. And it's so easy to talk about the tremendous gifts of God's goodness poured out upon Solomon. And it's easy to be dazzled by this stellar, this spectacular, this incredible time in earth history when Solomon was sitting upon the throne of God. But so what? Well, the so what is that that God is also a God of grace. And that God is willing to pay the price for his own satisfaction. That is, that God is willing to pick up the tab for Solomon's sin. that God is willing to forgive Solomon for Solomon's transgressions, and that God continues to hear Solomon's prayers even when Solomon does not deserve it. What a great God. God who manifests himself in the gift of wisdom he gave to Solomon. Do you know him? Can you think of a time, a moment in your life when you, like Solomon, had a personal encounter with this living God? Or is your religious faith just an empty exercise or a kind of an external veneer or kind of a learned vocabulary or perhaps a habit of life that seems to be the best choice of all the options? Or is your lifestyle choices, are your values flowing out of a vital, personal encounter and relationship with this God? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for introducing us to yourself through the experience of Solomon. I thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you still hold the keys of knowledge and wisdom, that you are the ultimate arbitrator in what is good and what is evil, that decision rests ultimately in your character, and that you are willing to give good gifts because you are a good God, not because we are good people. And you risk giving us good gifts of health and wealth and peace and prosperity and shelter and food and clothing and friends. You give us these manifold evidences of your goodness to us, and often they become barriers between you and us. And we turn the goodness of your gifts into idols. And we worship and cling to the gifts and ignore the good one who graciously gives. And yet, Father, you patiently put up with our inconsistencies. You love us in spite of our failures and sins. You are patient with us as you were with Solomon. And even when we deserve your judgment and when we deserve punishment, you are long-suffering, gracious, and kind. Your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. This morning, friend, do you know this God, this one who spoke to Solomon? Have you met him personally? Do you have a relationship with him personally? Have you opened your heart to him and to his goodness and his grace and his mercy personally? Have you ever bowed before him and confessed to him that you are but a child, an infant, needing his wisdom and protection? Have you ever thanked him with your whole heart for the many gifts of his goodness and kindness? Have you noted that it's because of his grace that you have not been overtaken by the reward for your wickedness and your sin? This great God who spoke to Solomon, gave him wisdom, this great God became a man. And he went to a place called Calvary, and there he died, so that all of Solomon's sins and all of my sins and all of your sins, all of our transgressions, he paid for, because he's gracious, because he loves us. And if we will ask of him, he will give us a new heart, a new life. He will come into our heart and life in a way that Solomon never knew. And he'll not only forgive us of our sins, but he'll give us his goodness and his grace and his mercy and his life. He'll share his life and his home and his heaven. And we will rule and reign with him forever. Do you know this good, great, gracious God? His name is Jesus. He knows you. Do you know him? If you've never invited this great God to come into your heart, to be your Lord and Savior, then hear his question as he speaks to you personally and says, "What can I give you?" And answer wisely. Oh God, give me a new heart. Give me forgiveness of my sins. Give me your wisdom. Give me your life. If you've never prayed, never responded to God in that manner, do so today.